We're going to be in Parsha Yitro. Now, I know Adam spoke about the first chapter and spoke about Jethro coming to visit Moses. That's a really powerful chapter. What I wanted to speak about, and there's always so many things to talk about when you talk about the Word of God, and you talk about the few chapters in the Torah portion, but I wanted to center in on Exodus chapter 20. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Our text today is going to be Exodus 21 through 17. Now, this is one of the most powerful, most imposing, most, I don't even know what to say, important passages of Scripture. These are the Ten Commandments that we're going to be talking about. Now, the problem when we get to some of these portions is they're so well known, we have a tendency of just skidding right by them, right? And just kind of, oh yeah, I know that. You may even have them, you can recite them by memory. But we really want to hone into these words today, and we really want to talk about it, even dissect the words and the concepts. Because in Judaism, in Christianity, there is so much that comes from the foundation of the Ten Commandments, right? We see it in the law codes of our country even today. The bedrock of organized, civilized society is the Ten Commandments. It's God's words. Amen. And you know, Jewish commentaries have so much information. Christian commentaries have so much information, almost too much information on the Ten Commandments. But there is a reverent way that I think we need to start with about these words of God. There's a reverent way that the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, talk about this passage. And as I was going through, this really struck me. There's a rabbinic midrash. Midrash is teaching. There's a rabbinic midrash on the book of Exodus. Very, very important in rabbinical Judaism. It's called Shemosh Rabbah. And in Shemosh Rabbah, this is what it says. And I quote, "When the Holy One, blessed be He, presented the Torah at Sinai, not a bird chirped, not a fowl flew, not an ox lowed, not an angel ascended, not a seraph proclaimed Kadosh, holy. The sea did not roll and no creature made a sound. All of the vast universe was silent and mute. It was then that the voice, capital V, went forth and proclaimed, I am Hashem, your God." So there is this reverence that the rabbis give. There's this reverence that in Judaism we give. And there's this reverence that I think all believers give to the bedrock of our faith, to the very foundation of what we believe in, which is the Ten Commandments. And there's an awe about this. And I want us to understand that because in this age of freely being able to pull up the Ten Commandments, whether it's online or in the five or six Bibles you have in your house or any library, it's so easy to get the Word of God. We forget sometimes the reverence that we need to have with the Word of God. We can't just make it like all the other books in the world, even though the access to it is just as easy as any other book that we have. We need to have this reverence about God's Word. And these commandments are just that. They're commandments. They're not suggestions. They're not, well, if you really want to live a good way, you can maybe do this. You know, I think we have too many suggestions in the world today. But these are commandments. These are instructions. These are awe-inspiring words of God. Now, the Ten Commandments represent really the entire Torah. That is very common knowledge. And Torah means instructions. So what these are God's instructions to us on how to live and how to follow Him. Very simply, that's what they are. And in the Greek word, the word Torah is translated as law, but that is really a mistranslation because the tendency that we have with the Ten Commandments is just to say, well, these are the things we have to do. And the Torah is, well, these are just the things that we have to do, and you can become callous about it. But really, a proper translation is instructions, light to our life. They're not just a law code to be memorized, they're instructions. And what they are instructions about is to teach us about relationship. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is what the Lord says right before He gives us the commandments. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. And I think this is important before we get into those Ten Commandments. What does Adonai say? He says in Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now that's really important that God says that for two verses before he gives us the commandments. Why is it important? Well, he's about to tell us the instructions of how to live. He's about to give us the foundation of all that we have as far as organized society, understanding about God, understanding about Messiah, understanding about who he is. So why does he put these two things in? So there's two things here. Number one, the first verse, God spoke. So many times we read about God speaking, God's word. I don't even have time to go into the word of God that was there in Genesis 1:3, right? The word of God. And God said, Genesis 1:3, really quickly, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The key there is God said. He spoke creation by his words. And of course, we know the word of God is the pre-incarnate Yeshua, because in John chapter 1, and we don't have time to turn there, in John chapter 1, it says the word became flesh and dwelt with us. So this is the importance of the word. So when it says God spoke, he said, he spoke the world into existence. He spoke these words to Israel. He is speaking to you and I. This is a living document today. Before we read God's bedrock and foundation of his instructions to us, he spoke. It's not somebody else talking. It's God himself. And he's constantly speaking to us. He's constantly telling us who he is. He's constantly giving us instruction about relationship, which is what we're going to talk about today. And number two, Adonai tells us who he is in verse 2. He says, "I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt." He doesn't say, "I'm the God of Abraham, your forefather." He doesn't say, "I'm the God that, you know, split up the nations at the Tower of Babel." No, he comes right down and gives us them something that they would know personally. "I'm the God who brought you, all of you that were standing there today, who brought you out of Egypt." He's not a far-off God who doesn't care about us. He's not an absent father who is not involved in our lives. He's not one who doesn't care. He is the God who saved us from slavery. He is the God who delivered us, and not just delivered us, in a supernatural way. In a supernatural way. And he is the one who loves us enough to take the time to give us his instructions. So all of that we get before we get the Ten Commandments. We get him coming to Israel in a personal way and say, "Remember me? I'm the God who just delivered you. I'm the God that loves you enough to pull you out of 430 years of slavery and bring you to freedom." So he's telling Israel who he is before he tells them what to do and how to live. That's awesome. So he speaks, he's actively, constantly speaking, and he's a personal God. Now, then he starts in on what to say. And let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 to start us off with today. Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now there's a lot there in those first four commandments. Why do we group those together? Why do we read those together? The first four of the Ten Commandments relate to our attitude, and more than that, our relationship with God. So this is the relationship that man has with our personal God, who spoke, who delivered us out of the slavery into freedom. These first four commandments relate to our relationship between God and us. They relate to how to honor and revere Adonai, not as an equal, but as our Lord. And this is really important, Because the sin, above all sins, the original sin, was we wanted to be equal with God. But in these four verses, or these four commandments, God is saying, you're not equal with me, but I am a great God who will miraculously deliver you. Don't have any gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't even put yourself as equal to me. I am your God, and I am to be worshipped. Now, in ancient times, the people worshipped all sorts of gods. Now, back then, when it says, you know, don't worship other idols and all that, they would know what that means. Because if they were to look around at all the peoples around them, there were all these objects and gods, and you had the Asherah poles, and you had Baal, and you had all of these crazy gods. Of course, we have the gods of the Egyptians, who God just silenced. All of these idols and gods, they were all in their faces. Sometimes today, the idols are not right in our faces, so we can't see them as readily. But they're there, right? There's still idols today. We do have idols in our life. And you know, many times, both back then and today, it's not that people didn't worship or acknowledge God. It's not that at all. It's not that other cultures didn't recognize God. But they recognize them as one of several gods. That's the problem. They recognize their gods as equal to the one true God. And that's a real problem. And what it says here in the text is, don't have other gods before me. Many commentators believe it means, don't have any gods in addition to me, with me. Many people say they love God, but they also worship any number of things as equal with God, or maybe even sometimes greater than God. You know, many people say to you today probably, well, I believe in God. But you also believe and you also follow any other manner of teachings and things that you're putting equal and or greater to God. And God is saying here very clearly to us in his instructions, the bedrock of everything about relationship, I am greater, I am higher, I am to be honored. You have no other gods before me or in addition to me, with me. He's saying ultimately he is the one true God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. Now, this is just one verse that talks about this whole idea of you can't have gods in addition to God. You may believe in God, you may worship God, but don't have gods in addition to him. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, that's powerful, and you can even insert anything besides the word money there, right? Or multiple things besides the word money there, although money is a big thing, right? Money was and still is a huge idol for people in many, many ways, as well as other idols that we make. But what ultimately Adonai is saying is that one God is going to ultimately win out. You can't have multiple gods. You can't have all these gods that you can just choose when the time is right, like the Egyptians, like the Greeks and the Romans, because eventually somebody's going to win out. You can't serve both God and money. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 6. This is really fundamental into our understanding of the Ten Commandments. This is really fundamental into our understanding of a relationship with God. You can't have a proper relationship with God if you have other idols in addition to the one true God. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. That's the reverent attitude we need to have about God. That's the uniqueness about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the King of all the universe. He is God alone, the only one true God. Now, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I talk about it a lot, is 1 Kings chapter 18. You can turn there. We're going to read a Scripture in there in a minute. But I want to set this up. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you have this really amazing scene. And it really illustrates the point about how there is one true God. There is not multiple gods. You can't have gods in addition to him. You can't have other gods. It eventually will fail. In this dramatic chapter, we see the prophet Elijah, one lone prophet. And we see later on how lonely he was, right? one lone prophet, Elijah, comes up against 450 prophets of the deity Baal. So another god, another idol. And here's what Elijah says, 1 Kings 18:21, just one verse here. And Elijah came near to all the people, because they were watching this whole display between the one true God and all the Baal and all the prophets there. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" Now let me stop right there. We have a world that limps between opinions, don't we? We have a world that goes out and seeks whatever God is convenient for the moment for them. But there is one God. So let's continue on here. "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And all the people did not answer him a word. You think if they answered him, maybe God wouldn't have had to do what he did just then? I think so. But they didn't answer him a word, so they weren't convinced. So God convinced them. And we know what happened then. We had the two altars, one for God, one for Baal, and all the prophets danced around. They did their whole big shtick. It was probably like a great big halftime show for the Super Bowl. I don't know. It was probably this big display. And then what happened? Fire comes down, not on their altar, but on the one true God's altar, where they had poured water all over. He made it super hard. But the fire came down and ignited that altar, telling the people unequivocally, "You shall have no other gods in addition to me. You shall only worship me." The Jewish people, our people, have this terrible habit of vacillating between God and the things around them. If you read the book of Judges, you just see that over and over and over again, how we loved God, then we got all complacent, and we started following the other gods that were around in Canaan because we didn't drive them all out. And what happens? We cry out to God when things get really bad, and he delivers us. Time and again, this cycle happens. But Adonai is God alone. Now, really quickly, we look at the third commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. The Chumash says this: "Just as it is forbidden to show contempt for God by making an idol, it is forbidden to disgrace his name by using it for no valid purpose." There's a lot of debate. What is taking the Lord's name in vain? And there's a lot of different answers for that, but here it is. He's holy. We need to honor him. And I think that's why that's in those first four and our relation between God and us. Because we are to revere God. We're not just to take his name in vain. We're not just to take his name cavalierly. We are to give him reverence and awe. We are to honor him. And of course, the fourth commandment goes along with it, which is to keep the Shabbat. This is a constant reminder that God is our creator. So you see these four commandments all taken together give us a picture of worshiping and worshiping alone the one true God. This is what God is telling us. He wants a relationship between us and him. Now turn with me to Exodus 20, back to Exodus 20. Let's go to verse 12. So God gives us first the idea of how are we to relate to ourselves and him. He doesn't make it ambiguous. He doesn't, not tell us things. He tells us, "I'm your one true God. Don't have gods in addition to me." And then he says these. He doesn't stop there. Starting in verse 12, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." So the first four commandments are dealing with our relationship between us and God, the one true God, him alone. And the last six deal with our relation between man and man, our attitude and our relationship with each other. Just as we have a problem with the first four many times in society, we got a real problem with the last six, don't we? Okay, because from the dawning of the world until now, mankind has not been taking these six commandments too literally. Now, it is said in Judaism that there was two tablets. Everybody knows there's two tablets. And the common understanding is one tablet had the first four, commandments, and the other tablet had the last six. Now, whether that's entirely true or not, that's a lot of what a lot of Jewish commentaries say. And what it tells us is it's very important to follow God, but it's also very important to love each other. You can't just follow God and forget about your fellow man. We have our love one another kiddush today. We're going to, if we haven't already, we're going to love one another today. We have to work on that relationship between man and man. There's so much to be said about how mankind is not kind to one another. You have to look at just the bloodshed over the last 100 years. The 20th century, so the last century, we're in the 21st now, we just got in the 21st. The 20th century, the years 1900 to 2000, were the most violent of the last 20 centuries. Did we realize that? They were the most violent. There was more world wars and more killing, more destruction. So it's not that we're getting more civilized, right, as a people. It's not that we're evolving into this wonderful, you know, wonderful race of people or whatever they may say with all the evolution talk. No, if that were the case, we'd be a little bit more civilized than we were the previous 19 centuries. But it was the bloodiest, and you know what? The 21st century is unfortunately shaping up to be pretty bloody too, unfortunately. So what does that tell us? There's nothing new under the sun. Right? People may think, well, we're so cultured. We've evolved. We're so learned. Right? Well, we don't understand how to love one another. Bedrock of all civilized societies. We don't even get that. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. God goes on and on and on in the Torah, in our set of instructions, the 613 laws, about how we should love one another. How about our relationship with each other? Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So these words are stated very clearly, and then they're also stated in very practical terms. Now back then it was, you know, if you see an ox fall into a pit, pick it up. Even if you have something against that neighbor. God is very specific. His Torah was very ahead of its time, you know, and we can learn things from his Torah even today, even though we don't have oxes and pits that they fall in. We have similar things. And there's so many individual commandments that relate to this point about loving one another, about our relationship with each other, about how we're to be kind to one another, about how, because of our sin, we continue as mankind to mess this up. Now, Yeshua gave us excellent testimony about the Torah. We're going to get into in a minute about how he didn't replace the Torah, but I want to have us understand that when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, everybody talks about the Sermon on the Mount in Christianity, how wonderful it is, how new and exciting it is. Yes, it's wonderful, but he's giving us commentary on the Torah with the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is full of commentary about the Ten Commandments, about how to understand this bedrock, this foundation of our relationship with God. And in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22, he's taking one of the commandments, which is do not murder, and he's explaining. He's giving us commentary about it. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, that was the Torah, the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now that's powerful. So Yeshua is telling us it's not just enough to rotely follow this. It's not just enough to, yeah, don't, you know, murder somebody. But when we have thoughts in our hearts against our brother, when we have strife and pride and issues that come between us, we're doing that murdering, so to speak. God, Yeshua is calling us, God is calling us himself to a higher standard, the Father and the Son, to a higher standard. Do not commit adultery, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, or 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, you may not have committed adultery, But oops, sometimes you do the other thing, don't you? We have to be very careful. There's a higher standard God has, and it's a standard of the heart. It's not just a standard of doing certain things. Oh, I didn't do that, so I'm fine. There is a higher standard. So do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. What are these all about? They're all about heart issues. They're all about relationship issues. There's a greater point God is making than just having an orderly society that doesn't break down. Of course, that's important. But God is trying to get us to see all of these problems, murdering, lying, stealing, whatever they are, they come from an internal heart condition. And really, they come from a sin condition. They come from the fact that I can be the greatest person I can be in my life, but if I'm not careful and I don't follow God's Ten Commandments and follow His bedrock of faith and foundation, I can break God's covenants that easily. So all of these Ten Commandments actually require a change of heart. Legalism comes in when we do the things God says with a wrong heart. If you want to know what the definition of legalism is, it's doing all the things, all the good things, but doing it with the wrong intent or the wrong heart. Doing it to show how great you are. We saw that a lot with some of the Pharisees. Doing it to show how pious you are, how wonderful you are. Look at me. Well, that's a pride issue, and that goes back to sin. So legalism is when we do things God says, which are good things, but with a wrong heart. We have to have the right heart before the Lord. This is the greater principle He's trying to teach the children of Israel. And you know what? This is the greater principle that centuries and centuries later, we still aren't learning as mankind, right? We still have to learn these things. So Yeshua is constantly referring back to the Torah and the prophets. And all true civilized societies have these Ten Commandments as the bedrock. Now, during His earthly ministry, turn with me to Matthew 22. Yeshua got a lot of questions about this. He got a lot of questions about the very simple 10 things that we do, which are the basis of all the Torah, which are the basis of all Scripture, and the bedrock of our faith and our society. And one of the Pharisees comes to Him and says this in Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which in Hebrew is rabbi. Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah, in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So you want to know how to follow this vast array of words that are in the Bible? It's very simple. Yeshua, that great expositor of Scripture for us, the Messiah, says it very clearly. It's very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. My, isn't that interesting? Because that's the Ten Commandments. The first four is love God with all your heart. And the last six is love your neighbor as yourself. So Yeshua here is reiterating for us about that relationship with God. We can get lost in those 613 laws as Maimonides codified them as, of the Torah. If you get lost in it, you just break it down. Love God and love people. It's all about loving God and loving others. And if we truly get those two things down, we're getting what Adonai is trying to tell us. We're getting about the relationship that He wants with us, just like the relationship He wanted with Israel before He brought them into the promised land. Now, many churches, unfortunately, have taught over the years, and the Christianity in general, that as followers of Yeshua, the Old Testament is now null and void. You've heard that a couple times, maybe? The Old Testament is null and void. It's nailed to the cross. And I just want to touch on this really quickly. Matthew 5:17. Since we're in the book of Matthew, since we're in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, David Stern, in his Jewish New Testament commentary, says this. He says, Yeshua came to make their meaning full. Yeshua came to give us a full understanding, okay, of what the Torah is telling us, of what the instructions of God are, of what the Ten Commandments mean. He came to complete our understanding of the Torah. Just as all the other prophets came to clarify things, to show us things because we wander with our minds, we wander with our sins. Here comes the greatest prophet of all, the Messiah, God Himself, And he comes to make the meaning full of what God is trying to tell us back in the Ten Commandments. And what the Ten Commandments are trying to tell us is about relationship. Relationship with God, the creator of the world, with that relationship with each other. He's talking to us about how to live healthy relationships. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody and you say all the right things with them and then you go back and you have problems with them in your heart? Or they have problems with you? That's not a healthy relationship. You could be doing all the things of a good friendship, but missing the whole key of what God is trying to say. It's a greater understanding. It's a heart understanding. It's a relationship with God, and it's a true relationship with each other. Listen, Exodus 21, God spoke words to Israel. He says, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Egypt represents the past. Egypt represented the past for them. It represented years and years of pain and turmoil and slavery and bondage. They knew when God said, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, it's almost like they probably had this visceral response to the word Egypt, right? Ugh, Egypt. That's that terrible place. That's that place where we are enslaved. That's that place of bondage. That's that place of death and murder and all the things that God talks against. But Egypt represents the past. Egypt represented sin. He is the God that brings us out of our past. He is the God that brings you out of your sin. You want to know how to get and be delivered and be redeemed? Is think about the one who redeemed you already. He's already redeemed you. He is the God that spoke and speaks to you. He is the God that brought you out of all of your personal Egypts. I've got my own personal Egypt I came out of, and all of you that have been delivered have been redeemed out of your own individual personal Egypts. And we have to remember that we have a God that loves us enough to pull us out of that and then instruct us on how to live. He's not an impersonal God. He's not this God that, you know, a lot of times commentators, a lot of times that theologians, they just give us the words, but they don't give us how to relate it to our lives. They have this almost impersonal, dispassionate view of God. It's all very regimented. It's all very clinical. And you've seen them on TV when they give their spiels about, well, they're finding this archaeological thing and this thing, and they know the word of God, but they don't know the word of God. Listen, you can know the words, but not know the words. And what God wants us to know, Exodus 20, is that he is the God that brings you out of your past and that gives you words of life for you to live by. Words of how to relate to him, words of how to relate to other people. He's not an impersonal God, and he is relating to you today. So today, as we close our service, I want you to think about the children of Israel and how God pulled them out. He brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That was miraculous, and we can learn and read about those things. But I also want you to think about how God is the personal, loving God who brought you out of whatever you were in. And maybe you're still in it today. Maybe there's people watching that don't know the Lord, that are still in those bondage chains of Egypt. And today is a day where you can be set free. Today is a day where you can know that he's a personal God who delivers you out of slavery. He's a personal God that doesn't want any gods with him. He wants you to exalt him and honor him as Lord and Savior. And he wants us to relate to each other in a healthy way. Why? So we can share that love with other people. And so we can share who our God is. So let's just take a minute as we close, and I'll have John come up. And we're going to pray. And if anyone needs prayer today, if you're thinking, man, how do I get out of my personal Egypt that I'm put in? If you want maybe just a refresher about being delivered by a supernatural God that loves you, come up for prayer. Come up for a time of prayer. We're going to close the service. I'm just going to say a prayer now, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. And we can start Oneg in the back, but just be nice and quiet as we have this time. And if the Lord is speaking to you today, if he's telling you it's time to get out of Egypt, it's time to get out of that sin. Come on up for prayer today. Lord God of Israel, God of all creation, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you, God, because you don't allow us, you don't make us sit in that sin and that Egypt. You provide a way. And not only that, you reach down your hand to us and you say, I'm the God that delivered you out of slavery, and I'm the God that can deliver you again today. All you have to do is grab my hand. So Lord, if there's anyone out there that doesn't know you, whether it's on the live stream or even here, that doesn't have that personal peace, that relationship that the Ten Commandments are the bedrock of, Lord, if they don't have that, I ask that you would just speak to them right now and show them that they can renounce their sin and believe in you, our Lord and Savior, and Yeshua, our Messiah. Believe that you, Yeshua, died for our sins, and we could be set free today by a personal, loving God who cares about us and wants us to come out and into freedom. We thank you, God, and we lift up your holy and awesome name today and all days. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. And again, if you need some prayer, please come up for prayer, and we will pray with you.